If you were ministered, if the Lord spoke to you during that worship time, the singing time, a phrase, you were just blessed by the singing, Robert, Daniel, Olivia. If that just blessed you, would you just let the Lord know that? Let us know that one more time. The thought occurred to me, other than Shelley, not one of those people existed when this church started 20 years ago. And Shelley was only 10 at the time, right? So, right. How encouraging is that, to know that God has a guitar player like Daniel with Robert, like a heart like him, going forward. Bass player, where's Daniel? Yeah, there you are. And those singers, those voices. So God is not concerned about the future. He's in good shape. So I really appreciate it. It's good to be back. Appreciated Micah speaking last week. I understood he did get a hold of my journal and shared some pages from that, which he and I will speak about at some point. Who knows? I might find his journal along the way too at some point. You just never know. We did have a great time. Cindy and I got some time to be down with Ryan McBride and Elizabeth and their four boys. If you know Ryan and Elizabeth, they have four now, from Jackson all the way down to Emmett. And Jim, I made real sure that Emmett was not Emmett Smith of any sort of Dallas connection. That was one of the things I clarified. It's just Emmett. And so they're doing very well. They planted 12 Springs Church back in September and doing very well. And the trip was just fantastic. Cindy and I had some great time. Anna Maria Island on the beach there, and got some good rest. You didn't pray. My forehead is still just a little tender from some of that sun. So please continue to pray. Yeah, it was rough. It was really rough being down there. 84 degrees. It was just wonderful. It was all just a fantastic trip until we started to approach Tampa to return our car. We thought we had left plenty of time. We didn't anticipate the traffic going into Tampa. So sure enough, we're slow. And you know, the gas is getting low. And in a rental car, you got to figure out, you know, we didn't pay for the whatever the deal was. We needed to fill it up beforehand. It was like 3/4 down. Traffic, we're weighing all this going on. We're starting to feel this pressure and stress. And so we passed one place. We thought, no, we're going to look for another gas station. There's got to be something close. You've probably figured this out. There is this great partnership between rental car companies and gas stations. That there are no gas stations anywhere close to a rental car return. How many of you have experienced that in your rental car return? Yes. So we get close, and we pull in, and the man says, no, you can't let us fill up. That's a terrible choice. Go get one. So he showed us where the closest was one. We decided not to go there. We came back. We still didn't have gas. We're just thinking, well, it's better than missing a flight. So we're rushing around. We're feeling stressed. The man comes and does all this stuff. You go, get on the van. So we get on the van. We're sitting down. It pulls away. And I'm sitting there thinking, uh-oh, my suit coat. I don't wear suit coats all the time, but I did for Ryan's ordination installation service, and it was in the back seat. We're pulling out of the parking lot. Cindy and I realize we don't have it. You know what? We said, we can get another one. It's not that valuable. But imagine this. Another trip, another time. Cindy and I are there. We're rushing around. We get on the van. Only on this trip, Anna's with us. And this time we get on the van and we realize it's not a suit coat we don't have. We don't have Anna. What would we do? We would stop. Whatever it was, it didn't matter what anybody else's flight plans were at that point on that van, we would stop, get the driver's attention, we would stop it, and we would run out and we would get Anna back on that van because she is that valuable. That suit coat wasn't that valuable. Still hasn't come up, by the way. Not sure where it is. But Anna is that valuable, and we would do whatever it takes to get her back on that van. There's a something in that emotional moment that God wants you to feel this morning right now when he says to us, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Stop whatever you're doing. And even if it costs all that you have, which is in Proverbs 4, get wisdom. God can't say that strongly enough to you and me today. Get wisdom. It's that valuable for you and I to get wisdom. Proverbs 4, twice, get wisdom. You see, the value that we place on something determines our actions. If it's of high value, it will change our actions. The Sukkot was not that big a deal. It didn't change our actions. Anna, big deal. It would have changed our actions. And God is saying to you and to me, if your life right now is not regularly engrossed with my wisdom, stop and make changes to get wisdom into your life on a regular basis. It's that valuable. Have you ever heard the question, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice. You get to Carnegie Hall by practice. And practice is a very important meaning of the Hebrew word wisdom. When God says get wisdom, he does not say to us, get more knowledge. Fill your mind with more facts and truths. He's not saying that. Knowledge is important. But the Hebrew idea of the word wisdom is practice. It's a life skill. It's not something we just think about. It's something that we actually do in life, and we practice it over and over and over again. And so God is saying to you and me today, practice wisdom. And there are four scenarios that the wisdom books in the Old Testament speak to. Four scenarios of life. The centerpiece of God's wisdom books in the Old Testament is Psalms, and Micah covered that well last week. But there are four others that surround Psalms, and each of those books speak to a particular scenario in our lives where we need a particular input of God's wisdom. And the first is the book of Job. And the book of Job speaks to us in extreme suffering. In extreme suffering, we need God's wisdom. There were several times on the course of our time these past several days on the beach that Cindy and I had some time to reflect and think and talk. And one of the things that came up in some of our conversations is some of the suffering that we've walked through. But we also anticipated, we realized, and we thought about some of the most difficult days that we might encounter in our life are still in front of us. Think about that for just a moment. Let that settle down into you. Each of you have had some level of suffering, significant suffering. Severe is probably not too strong a word to describe some of the suffering that you've walked through already. But consider for a moment, is it possible that some of your hardest, most difficult days of suffering are still in front of you? You've not walked through them yet. Which adds to the importance of why God would say to you, me today, practice wisdom in extreme suffering. What does that look like? First of all, it means that you pour your heart out to God. You practice on a regular basis. You make it a habit to pour out your heart to God in the company of friends, and you get good at being put in your place before God. We'll explain that in just a moment. In Job 1, Job is going through extreme suffering. His cattle's gone. His sons and daughters. Sometimes we say that way too quickly with a lot of cavalierness, and we don't think about Job just lost all of his sons and daughters. But Job pours his heart out to God, and he says this. After he heard about his cattle and his sons and daughters, he got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. Right after he has lost his sons and his daughters. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. He poured out his heart to God in the midst of his severe suffering. But his suffering wasn't over. The enemy came back to God and said, God, I've touched everything else, but I have not touched his body. May I do that? And God said, that's it, but no more. So God allowed Satan to inflict on Job boils, sores, from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. He touched Job. And the rest of the book of Job, you see and hear Job pouring out his heart to God in the company of friends. Sometimes those friends were okay. Sometimes they were quiet. Sometimes they weren't. But there's some nuggets in here as Job pours his heart out to God that I want you to mark down. It's not in your notes. If you have a pen, or remember this, Job 9, verse 33. In the midst of his pouring out his heart to God, listen to what Job says. If only there were someone to mediate between us. Only if there was someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. One of the deals that we're looking at when we look in the Old Testament is, what might have Jesus said when he was walking with his friends on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, when he says, the whole of the Old Testament points to me. I think this is one of the places that he went to. When Job said, oh, is there anyone to mediate between God and me, to bring us together, to remove God's wrath from me? Does that not describe Jesus? He's the one mediator. He has removed the wrath of God from us by his cross, his crucifixion, his life, his sacrifice. But then moving on, in Job 19, listen to this. Part of why we do this quickly is there are nuggets in some of these books, nuggets of gold and truth. Listen to what Job says here. I know, in the midst of his suffering, pouring his heart out to God, I know my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him, not with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is an Old Testament reference to resurrection. This is an Old Testament reference to the hope that even though our skin will be destroyed, our flesh will still see God in the future. Oh, how my heart yearns for that. You get that. You get what it means for your heart to yearn for that day, even though your flesh is burning right now and you're hurting in all sorts of ways. But you will see God because you know that your Redeemer lives and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. That's Jesus. There's no question, I think, that Jesus referred back to this place in Luke 24 when he was speaking. So then all the way to the end, Job pours out his heart. That's a practice for you and for me, all the way through our suffering, through our extreme suffering, that we would pour our hearts out to God in the company of friends, but that we would be put in our place as well. After all this pouring out of his heart to God, there comes Job 38. And it's my prayer that Job 38 through the end of the book, through 42, if that's not a passage that kind of is in your head on a regular basis, that if right now you're thinking Job 38 to 42, I wonder what that's about. I pray that from this day forward, if anybody ever mentions Job 38 to 42, something comes to your mind. And that something is God getting very big. Very big. Because all God does from Job 38 on is ask Job some questions, which makes Job very small in his right place and God very big. Listen to what the Lord speaks. After all this, the Lord breaks the silence. After he hears Job and all his friends, the Lord speaks. The Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. And he said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man and I will question you and you shall answer me. Does this strike you as just a little odd but sort of refreshing? That in the midst of our suffering, God doesn't just go, oh, I'm so sorry. Poor you. He does that to a degree, but what he does is he says, stand before me. And he says, brace yourself like a man and I will question you. There's some important answers here that I want to hear from you, Job. Here's the first one. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Job, where were you when I did that? I certainly wasn't here. Tell me if you understand. Who marked off the dimensions? Surely you know, Job. Who stretched a measure of line across these dimensions of time and space? On what word's footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind the doors? Job, when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds in garments and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for the sea, I set on its doors and its bars in place, and I said to the sea, come this far, you may come no further. Here is where your proud waves halt, right here. Job, have you ever given orders to the morning? Have you ever shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by its edges and shake the wicked out of it? Job, have you done any of that? This has been so important to me in our sufferings because it just reminds me that's our God. He sets the stars in place. Further on, if you were to read, I encourage you to read these chapters. There's one of my favorites. It said, Job, do you tell the lightning bolts where to go? And do they report back to you where they went? What amazing imagery and truth. But they do that. God sends the lightning, and it returns and reports. That's our God. That's the God who's alive and well in the midst of your suffering. Well, it's one of the conversations Cindy and I had at the beach at Anna Maria. We're watching the tide, and we decided to stay for high tide. It was 6:28 that night, and we wanted to stay until 6:28. And this verse was on our minds because we saw that tide come in for about half an hour or so. And we realized at 6:28, basically God said, this far, no more. And the sea started to reside back to low tide. That's the kind of God that we serve, that we have in our midst of our suffering. So what is God calling us to practice today? The first is practice this pouring out your heart to God in community. Get in circles now. Don't wait for the crisis to hit. If it hits, get in circles, yes. As soon as you can, walk through suffering together. Such an important place to be. But if you're not suffering right now and you're kind of thinking, well, the circles are kind of give and take, getting in home groups or getting with other people in a regular, because I'm not feeling the pressure, I'm not feeling the stress right now. Just take that lie right out of your head and get in a circle. Do you remember the whole value action thing? If it's that important, it will show up in your actions. And God says, make circles, wisdom with friends, important. So that it actually shows up in your week, that you get in circles. The other is practice God getting big, sovereign, and good. That you rehearse in your mind on a regular basis. God is big, He's sovereign, He tells lightning bolts where to go. He knows what He's doing, and I can trust Him in my suffering. If God doesn't get big and strong and loud and sovereign and good, He becomes small and wimpy. And quiet. And that is a very cold, dark place to be. You don't want to be there. I don't want you to be there. So, please, make an action change if you need to and get in circles. Rehearse how big God is on a regular basis. So, what's the second routine? That's an extreme suffering. Right after Psalms comes Proverbs. Proverbs speaks to us in the not in the extreme of the suffering. Proverbs speaks to us in the routineness of our life, in the routine of our day. The same old, same old. Proverbs speaks to us in those days when we just feel like robots. We just get up. We kind of in a stupor. We go to the next thing. We go to work. We go to school. It's the same old, same old. We see the same spouse. We see the same children. We get up. We go to bed. We get up again. We do the same thing again, over and over and over. And we can just kind of slouch and then be in a stupor and just kind of let routine get the biggest part of how we look. And it's in those scenarios that Proverbs needs to speak to us, in our routine. Because you see, in our routine, there's a vulnerability there. We get routine, we get normal, we get sort of maybe not alert. And the enemy knows that those are vulnerable times for us. So here's what the writer, here's what Solomon says in Proverbs to the routine. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, understanding words of insight, receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. And here in verse 5 it says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs, parables, sayings, and riddles of the wise. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In our routine, what is the practice that the wisdom of God is calling you and me to? It's the practice of listening to the Word of God, listening to the Spirit of God, reading the Word, listening to what the Spirit says to you in the midst of your routine. Every day, listen to the Spirit, because the Spirit will sort of wake us up. The Spirit will bring an alertness to us in our stupor, in our drowsiness. The Spirit will wake us up. Because as you go through the Proverbs, when you just walk through this, you will see that there's warnings. Warnings about the adulterous woman, the adulterous man, about adultery, about our minds and our hearts. It'll be warnings about the power of our tongue. When we can go through the routine of our day and say words that are hurtful, and we just write it off and we think no big deal, Proverbs says our words are a big deal. There is power in your tongue of life or death. And we can put way too much, we can minimize the impact of our words. And we get way too used to saying hurtful, wrong words to our spouse, to our children, and we just write it off. Proverbs alerts us to that. It wakens us up again. It says, watch your words, watch your mind, watch your purity, watch what you do with your wealth. Watch what you do with your heart, with anxiety. What goes on through your heart? There's such wisdom in Proverbs that wakes us up. So what do you do with Proverbs? Listen. Listen to the warnings, the power of the tongue, anxiety, what you do with wealth. Let me tell you where this is coming from in my life. The importance of this, the Word of God, the wisdom of God, speaking into the routineness of our days. It's this. It's the pain that I feel as I understand and see marriages dissolve. You understand this pain. You have friends. You've wrestled. You've struggled. When marriages dissolve, it's painful. When you watch it with people that you love, it's painful. And where this is coming from in my life is I realize Steve King, the pastor of Cherrydale Baptist Church that planted us, you'll hear some friends last week. He's a mentor. He said years ago, marriages don't dissolve typically from a blowout. You know what a blowout is? When your car is going down the road and all of a sudden your tire just explodes. That's not usually how marriages dissolve. Marriages usually dissolve from slow leaks, almost imperceptible leaks that nobody knows about. But maybe even you in your own heart this morning. That's where the enemy gets to us in our routineness. We just go through our days. We look at the same spouse every day for a long time. Becomes way too used. We don't stay sharp, and all of a sudden the doors open to vulnerabilities. And we start to entertain thoughts. We start to entertain other directions in our marriages. in our heart, and it is not good. And that entertainment of those little thoughts, those slow leaks, can produce dissolving of a marriage. It's a slow leak. Just about maybe 4 or 5 months ago, Cindy and I realized that there was a certain lackadaisicalness. We've let busyness, we let a lot of stuff come into our lives. And we had not set aside time. About 4 or 5 months ago, we started setting aside date nights again. And that's been hugely important to us. Regular time together. Really, really important. Sometimes they don't go so well. I didn't handle a date night so well 3 weeks ago. But we were there. We were talking. We were in a restaurant. It was not a good place to be. I was getting frustrated with all kinds of stuff. There was a TV right here. And this table just kept looking at the TV, and I felt like they were just looking at us. I started to get irritated, and Cindy could see. She could see I was no longer with her as she was speaking about some things of her day. But we talked through that. We got through that. We had time together. Proverbs speaks to the routineness of our lives, and it says, wake up. Wake up. Be very aware of those slow leaks that nobody else knows about. And do not minimize those. Proverbs fans those into flame. It says, wake up. Proverbs 31 chapters. You know what? It would take all of a few minutes for every day to look at a proverb. Whatever day it is, just think, well, I'm going to give a glance at a proverb. Billy Graham has done this for years. 5 Psalms and 1 proverb. He gets through the Psalms and the Proverbs every month. You might want to consider that. Proverbs, one a day. Well, the next book, Proverbs. What's the next book in the wisdom? Somebody tell me. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. How many of you have spent just a ton of time and you're thrilled and enthused about the book of Ecclesiastes? Yes. I knew Karis would raise her hand. Ecclesiastes has become, Karis and mine, one of our favorite books in the whole of the Bible. One of our favorite books. But here's the scenario of life that Ecclesiastes speaks to. It's a little different than Proverbs. Proverbs is just kind of the regular routine, every day, same old, same old. Ecclesiastes speaks to something similar but different. Ecclesiastes speaks to when we get to that place that in the same old, we think life is pointless. What's the use of this? This routine, it's meaningless. So Ecclesiastes speaks to us not just when it's just routine, but it's moved to that place of this is worthless. And that's where Ecclesiastes speaks to us. And the practice that God calls us to is first honesty and then fear. Honesty and fear. Listen to Ecclesiastes. Solomon, wisest man. David's son. Listen how he describes life. Words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utter meaningless. Pointless. Everything is meaningless. It's a wonderful way to start a book, isn't it? This is in God's word. What do people gain from all their labors? At which they toil at under the sun? What do they gain? Generations come and generations go, and the earth remains forever. Sun rises, the sun sets, it hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south, to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning to its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, where they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye has never enough of seeing, nor the ear never has its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. If there's anything of which one can say, look, there is something new, it's here already and long gone. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. What an encouraging way to start a book. But I would venture to say there's not one person in this room that's not wrestled with this very thought, that has not wrestled with those emotions and those words. And we've gotten to the point past routine of saying, what's the use? What good is all this? You'd seen how many heads shook when I just said that. That's the beauty and the importance of Ecclesiastes. You will see your heart, your tendency, your descriptions of despair and depression, you will see that resonate. You will hear some amazing truth and read some amazing truth. I mean, anybody hear the band called The Birds back in the 60s? What was their big hit? Every Season, yeah. Ecclesiastes 3. There it is. Remember that wonderful thing that's read at a lot of weddings? Very good. Quarter, three strands is not easily broken. It's pretty good to be together. 1, 2, and 3. It's Ecclesiastes 4. 2 are better than 1. They have a good return for their labor. If one falls down, the other can help them up. It's in Ecclesiastes. You keep walking through. One of the temptations I have is nostalgia. Better days. Ecclesiastes says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? How practical is that? Don't say the old days were better than these. It's not true. It's not wise to ask such questions. You go through, if you would just spend some time, enjoy the wife of your youth whom you love all these meaningless days. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It's good to go to the house of mourning. It's good to go to funerals. It's important to go to funerals. It's important to remember this life will have an end. Think about that. Live today in the light of that. That's some of the very practical wisdom that comes in Ecclesiastes. But at the end, what does he say? Now as all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter in Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of all mankind. How do you sum it all up? Fear God, keep his commandments. I use the word on purpose, but the meaning of that word is important. Fear God. It doesn't mean be a cower. It doesn't mean you never know what he's going to be like, so you cower. No, that's not the fear. The fear that the writer speaks of here is this deep reverence, this deep sense of, wow, God, you need to be reckoned with. See, the minute we start playing fast and loose with God's word and we start qualifying it and we don't do what it says and we're not obedient, which is the second, obey his commands, when we start justifying our actions and we're not obedient, we're not living in fear of God. We're not living with a sense of awe and respect of, wow, God, you really are right and I need to line my life up with you. So what does it mean? What's the practice for us? Practice honesty. Practice honesty with your friends, with your spouses. Let people know, I feel like life is meaningless. Verbalize that. Get it out. Don't hide it. Practice getting God big again, fearing him in a healthy way. This past Wednesday, I was in a pastor's meeting of 13 different pastors in the area. Friends, love these times together. Mike Minner was there from Rest in Bible. Doesn't always come, but he was there this past week. 13 other pastors. And someone asked Mike, they've been through this, why we prayed for Rest in today. They've been through some challenging times. Leadership, dealing with depression, dealing with suicide. Not just the ones that we've heard about, but others too. Going through deep times. Mike said he saw something in the video, somebody recommended something where there was a church down in the Atlanta area and the pastor said, if anybody here today is at the bottom of the ninth, not the bottom of the seventh, you're at the bottom of the ninth, it's bad. You're really wrestling. Not the seventh, you don't have hope for 2 or 3 more innings, it's the bottom of the ninth. If you're there, would you please stand? And Mike just said he was amazed at how many people stood. Not everybody, but how many people stood. And said, I feel like it's the bottom of the ninth. And one of the other pastors in that group said, you know what? That resonated. in that circle, one pastor dealt with his wife really being very ill. We prayed for Jeff Jacobs. Cheryl's really walked through some deep times. Some other pastors shared some other things. And they said, we need to recognize that this is like a dipstick into the life of our flock, our congregation. And I think there's a level of truth to that. I think there's a level of despair and depression that exists in your hearts that has not come forward. Maybe for some good reason. But if you're at that place today, let the wisdom of God get your attention today and say, practice honesty. Practice getting that out to the appropriate people. Not to come up here on a Sunday morning, no, but maybe one or two other trusted people, a counselor. Practice honesty. It's no mystery. All of us deal with despair and depression. You've heard that from my life. Setting up an appointment with a psychiatrist to go see if there was some need of some medication possibly in my life. Period of time, Cindy was saying, I don't like what I'm seeing. Please, go. You deal with this. The wisdom of God says, stop. Let your actions be commensurate with the despair and the depression that you might be experiencing. So don't hide it. Don't go it alone. Share it. So what's the last book of songs? And we'll finish up with this. Song of Songs. This speaks to, by the way, I thought of Kirk and Ann. We had had some time with them a while back. We had dinner. But at the beginning of our time together, we experienced for the first time a flight of wine. Have you ever had a flight of wine or something like that? Yeah, some of you are not willing to raise your hands, but I know you have. It's okay. Four different classes of different wines. And you just, you took one and it was really good, and you took the next and it was good, and the third and the fourth, it was just good. And I thought, this is kind of like a flight of wisdom with Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and a Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon speaks to us in that hardwired place that we have where we want all the fullness of God's love. All of the love that God has wired us for, we want that. We want to experience that. We want the agape love, the unconditional, self-sacrificing love. We want the phileo love. We want the brotherly friendships. We want that. We want the eros, the married love. That's what we want. God wired us for that. And that's what the Song of Songs speaks to. But he says this, and this is the practice that Solomon encourages us in chapter 2, verse 7, which is like a refrain through the rest of the book. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Three other times through the course of Proverbs, through the course of Song of Solomon's, the wisdom says, practice your love and your desire for ecstatic love within God's framework. There are frameworks to experience God's ecstatic love. One man, one woman, and a married covenant relationship. Not before. Experience it then. Practice love within God's framework. If that's not going on, God is calling you to action today. If that's not going on in your heart, if that married commitment, that faithfulness is not going on in your heart, God's saying stop. He's trying to get your attention. If you're not married and not keeping it within the bounds of God's framework, he's trying to get your attention. Don't. I created you. I know. It's within marriage. The covenant of marriage, that's the best place, the only place that you really can fully know the ecstatic love that I want for you. Song of Songs. So we're in this flight of wisdom. Beautiful flight of wisdom. Is God speaking to you today? In severe suffering, routine, the meaninglessness of life, or in the sanctity of ecstatic love within marriage? Where's the wisdom of God speaking to you? In your bulletins, you'll see the one side is the notes. The other side is a reminder of the series that we're in. The story of God. Creation and fall, and then his restoration. And that's a little bit of what we saw today. God's restoring wisdom until the fullness and final completion of it comes in Jesus. Final second coming when he establishes his kingdom. So I encourage you, next week is our 20th celebration. The sermon is going to be three different couples sharing what God has spoken to them. So we're going to do the prophets, all of the prophets from Isaiah to Malachi, in one Sunday. How are we going to do that? Here's how. Because the next Sunday, the 29th, starts Advent, believe it or not. In 2 weeks, on the 22nd, we'll finish prophets, the Old Testament. But then the 29th is the first Sunday of Advent. And Jeff Howard will walk us through our first time of that in Matthew. So in 2 weeks, what can you do in 2 weeks? I encourage you to, this is where this book is a help, the invitation that's on listed there. This is what I encourage. I thought about how do I encourage you to get prepared for 2 weeks in the prophets. I encourage you to skim over the section of the prophets in there. There's an introduction to the whole book, and then there's an individual introduction to every single prophet. Habakkuk, Micah, Amos, the major prophets, the minor, the shorter ones, it's all there. So I encourage you just to scan over those, and then if there's a prophet that kind of catches your attention from the introduction, as you read what Peterson says about the different prophets, if there's one that catches your attention, stop there. And then take a little bit of time in that prophetic book. So let the Spirit of God kind of settle your heart on which of the prophets he might want you to focus on for the next couple weeks. 51 pages, it doesn't take that long to kind of get through that, and then the introductions to the other books. So I encourage you to do that, and in 2 weeks, we will not do what we did today. Let me just reassure you. We will not begin with Isaiah and work through every single prophet. We're not gonna do that. We're going to focus on one. But take a look at the other books that you might want to take a look at. Let's take a moment and just close this time with some quiet reflection again, like we had before we even started the message. Because Jesus told the parable of the seeds. Seeds get sown in our hearts, and sometimes the enemy comes and takes them away. Sometimes worries choke seed out. Sometimes it's pretty hard ground, and it gets washed away. So right now, you've just been given a lot of seeds from God's Word. So take a moment right now, and as we close our time, just before I close in prayer, ask God, what is that one or two seeds? There's bunches of them, but what is the one or two that you feel you want to push back down into the soil of your heart? Push it back down so it gets better root. Are there any rocks that need to come out, any weeds that need to come out so that seed can get some good soil and grow? And let me pray about that for us. Father, your word is living and active, and we're just going to be quiet for a moment, and I ask your Spirit to speak. What is the practice? What is the action that you're calling my friends to, my heart? Father, there's no question. You've spoken this morning through your word, through the singing. I do pray that the seeds of your word and would find good soil, and that we would stop, and we would get wisdom, and we would practice what you're calling us to. And I ask this in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand, and we'll be dismissed with the blessing from Numbers. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. We'll see you next week.